Book of Acts, we are in chapter 10, which is what kind of chapter?
Conversion.
Conversion chapter. And why would you take Acts 10 and Acts 11 together? One phrase. Did you say that? Sure.
Conversion.
It's conversion chapter. The phrase, he expounded it unto them in order. So that's found in Acts chapter 11. And so you got to take those together. If you read Acts chapter 10 without Acts chapter 11, you're going to miss out on some things. And so we had the conversion of the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 and then Acts chapter 11. I think we ended with Acts chapter 10 and in verse 9, I think, as we talked about the fact that Peter has gone to preach unto the Gentiles, Acts chapter 10, and we did with verse 9, and he was 3 days without sight, we ended with verse 8, and when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Remember in Acts chapter 8, we asked the question, who did what in the conversion of the eunuch? It's a very important question to ask when you think about. You could ask that in all accounts of conversion in the book of Acts, from Acts 2 to Acts 19, and make a good study of who did what in the conversion of the Jews and Saul and on through those at Ephesus in Acts 19. But it's really important for us to ask that question and think about that for just a moment in Acts chapter 10. Who did what relative to, and we won't spend much time on it, relative to the conversion of these Gentiles? Who did what? And so, if we're going to answer that question, we need to know what. What's the logical question? Who's involved? And the reason we point that out is because folks in the religious world today will say, well, folks are converted by some miracle. Not so. Not one example of conversion in the book of Acts was because their conversion was not because of a miracle. Now, were there miracles that took place as you read those examples of conversion? Yes or no? Yes. But the miracle's not what converted them. In each and every example, what was it that converted these individuals? The gospel, the teaching. That's right. Don't ever lose sight of that. Without the gospel, we cannot be converted to Christ. It's the same today. Now, the manner in which it was known to man is different. How's that different, real quick?
In the word, the written word.
Yeah, today it's in the written word. And before the written word was completed, it was in the men and the apostles who received it by revelation. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. And Galatians chapter 1, Paul talks about that in verse 10. That he didn't receive it of man, neither was he taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so who do you have mentioned in this example of conversion? Again, we're not going to spend much time on this. We'll never get through the book of Acts. And I'm okay with taking time. But I want to point a lot of these things out on the way. That way you'll have, the more information we have, the better. You agree?
You agree?
In Acts chapter 10. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. In Acts 10, who is mentioned that has a part in this event?
Peter.
Yeah, so you have Peter.
Angel.
Yeah, an angel. Now, in Acts chapter 10, who spoke to Cornelius? Yeah, an angel. The King James verse says, and other versions may not say, angel of the Lord. Now, sometimes folks will say, well, that was Christ. Well, Acts chapter 11 refers to him as an angel and doesn't say Christ. But nonetheless, you have Peter, an angel.
Cornelius.
The Lord. Peter mentions God, but God hath showed me.
His household.
Yeah, his household. Now, I think in the book of Acts, we may have already talked about household conversions. I'm not sure. But we'll point that out in this conversion with Cornelius. Some folks, well, see, he was converted. His household, therefore, that implies that there was infants and young children that were baptized, converted. Not so.
You have with those who were with Peter down there.
Yeah. So, I'll say the company of Peter, those that traveled with him. You had the Spirit mentioned. And so you get the point. Here it is, at least, unless we've overlooked any, nine, either a group or individuals that are mentioned in this event in Acts chapter 10. What did they do? What part did they have? Well, we see that first of all, Cornelius was he had this vision, an angel of God coming in and saying unto him and so forth. And so he sent unto Peter. And then on verse 9, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, which is about what time? Not 6 a.m. Yeah, noon. 12, some. Do other versions render that as midday or noon? Others that do, maybe not, does not use the King James Version. Right. 6 hour. And he became very hungry, would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Now, first of all, back in verse 3, we have the vision of Cornelius mentioned, and here we have the trance that Peter had. I know we've asked the question before, what's the difference between a trance and a vision?
Vision, you control your faculty.
Okay.
In the trance, your mind's working, but your body's not.
Okay. Any other ideas?
I looked that up. Trance is kind of like being unconscious. Your soul is working, as the CEO said.
Okay. Maybe sleep versus away. I don't know. But nonetheless.
Yeah. But when I looked it up, no, it wasn't.
Yeah. Nonetheless, if you ever get pressed on that, the point about it is something that God wanted them to be aware of was made known to them. That's what's important about that. He saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. What did he see? Blaine, what did he see? In verse 11. Okay, what did he see, Kara? Verse 11.
The heavens open. So a great sheet descended.
Okay, CL?
You talk about a certain vessel that's in. He said.
Good. And some versions may say vessel, right? Shirley?
I say sheet.
Morgan? Madison? And if we took time to go all around the room, Ethan, what would you say?
Sheep.
Trish? Tish, rather?
Sheep.
Sheep. Greg?
Same thing.
He saw something look like a sheep.
He did not see a sheep.
He says as it was.
As. Why's that important, Sil? Now, I'm not getting on anybody. Don't say it. But I want to point this out because you need to know that, not just in Acts chapter 10, but any time you do your Bible study.
It would have been something similar to a sheep. It wouldn't have a sheep, but as a sheep.
Yeah. Yeah, it was as. What does that word as mean? It's a similitude. Like, as, in like manner. It's something that is making a comparison.
It's comparison, something that you're familiar with.
Yeah. So what he saw was as this vessel, like, as a great sheep. It's kind of like in Acts chapter 2 when the cloven tongues appeared. Was it fire? As fire. Don't miss that point.
Hey,
don't be embarrassed if it says sheep, by the way, anyway.
When it says it had on the four corners, is that represent north, east, south, and west?
that I don't,
nation,
I don't know.
Of the world.
I don't know. He says, as it had been a great sheet at the four knit, at the four corners and let down to earth.
I've got a question back okay. to the angel. Why does Peter call, I mean Cornelius call, when he said the angel, why does he call him Lord in verse 4? He looked on the angel and he was afraid. He said, what is it, Lord?
Yeah.
Why does he call him Lord? You know,
I'll give you what I think.
And you can't,
I'll preface it by saying think.
And I warn everybody, I warn my family all the time, don't ever call anybody an angel. You want, remember what happened to Herod when he accepted the praise of the audience that it's the voice of a God. He was eating worms. Yeah. You better be careful calling anybody an angel. No human being is an angel.
Yeah. Some folks use that passage in the book of Hebrews, let us in. So, but not, nonetheless, the word Lord means what?
Ruler.
It doesn't always have reference always to God and to Christ. But individuals showing their that they know that they're in submission to or that there's a higher being that's speaking to them, whether it's in reference to God or Christ. Not every time does it mean Christ. Now we know in Acts chapter 2 verse 36 that Peter says, saying Jesus whom you have crucified, God made him Lord and Christ. Sometimes the Father is referred to as Lord in the Scriptures. Not all the time, but there are times when he is. And so that's all I know about that.
Donnie, look back at verse 3. Verse 3 will tell you who he is. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when Cornelius observed him, the angel, he was afraid, and he said, what is it, Lord? He's talking to the angel. When you put the two verses together.
Yeah, and Acts chapter 11 refers to it as such. Acts chapter 10 and in verse 30, when Cornelius is relating to Peter the events that took place 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And so all we know is what the text says. The important thing that you got to take away from it is here is God wants these men to know something and to do something. And God's revealing that to them either by the vision that Cornelius is having or the trance that Peter is having. Any other thoughts about that? Someone else may know more about that than I do. So it was as this vessel that was let down to the earth, wherein all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. By the way, we talked about the word Lord in reference to ruler, someone with authority. Can a person reference God as Lord? This side of the cross. Does anyone in the New Testament reference God the Father as Lord? When God put all things under the feet of Christ, made him head to be all things, to the body which is the church, Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, gave him a kingdom with dominion and rule, Daniel chapter 7 and so forth, and Daniel chapter 2, was the Father referred to as Lord? The answer to that is yes. Thou, Lord, who hast showed by the holy mouth of thy prophets, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. And there's other passages where God the Father is referred to as Lord. When all things was put under the feet of Christ, guess who the exception was?
God.
The Father is not in submission to the Son. Now one day when cometh the end, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, and Christ delivers the kingdom up to God, what does the Bible say that Christ will do relative to his authority? Yeah. He'll give the kingdom to the Father, put down authority, and he'll be subject himself unto the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
Also in Psalms it says, the Lord said to my Lord.
Yeah.
God is the Lord's Lord.
Yeah,
you know.
Jesus.
And the context will determine, but it's not always easy to discern that even from the context. But remember, if another passage teaches it, there's no contradiction to that. And one passage will only teach what another passage will allow it to teach. Anyway, but nonetheless, he saw this great vision with all these manner of beasts in it, and creeping things, fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so." We just recently heard a lesson on "not so," right? It's a good sermon. I enjoy that. Now, it was Ethan's invitation. He put that together and came up with the points, but it makes a good sermon on "not so, Lord." Times when God says, but man says, "not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Why not? Why would he refuse to do that? It was a Jew. And the Jews had dietary restrictions. Do we have those restrictions today? No. If someone needed a passage for that and say, "Oh yes, we do. We can't eat pork. We can't eat chicken. We can't eat chicken of the sea." You like fish or whatever. What's a good passage for that? Remember that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4? That some men will depart from the faith, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidden to marry, commanded to abstain from meats which God hath granted to be received with thanksgiving. It's cleansed. So no meat is to be refused, for it is sanctified and so forth by prayer. It's set aside. We don't have that dietary restriction today. But they did under the Old Testament law of Moses. And that's what Peter is referencing. As Sil pointed out, he was a Jew, and they had those requirements. Doesn't it interest you? We're not going to speculate, but here was an apostle this far after the events of Acts chapter 2 who said, "Not so, for nothing common or unclean." What might we learn from that in a present day application? Would it have been wrong for Peter to have eaten catfish if he were a Jew? I'll give you one little easier. Would it have been wrong for him to eat pig? They had a law that said you can eat this, cannot eat that. Agree? But this side of the cross in Acts chapter 10, would it have been wrong for Peter to have eaten something that was unclean under the Old Testament law of Moses?
No.
It wouldn't have been wrong. Would it have been wrong if he said, "Not so, Lord, I'm not going to eat it because I've not eaten anything unclean"? Would that make him any farther away from God if he chose to eat this, that, or the other? Let me ask you about circumcision. Under the Old Testament law of Moses, was it commanded for males to be circumcised? Yes, the eighth day. Remember, they took Jesus to the temple. But this side of the cross, God command that? No, Acts chapter 15 talks about that, and a lot of other passages reference that. But if a man say, if an individual says, "Yes, I am," or "No, I'm not," are they any closer or farther away from God? No. What application can we make of that today? Sometimes, here's just something for you to think about, and you can comment on it if you want to. Sometimes you may teach someone and convert someone out of a religious group, and they may bring some things with them that they have a very difficult time consciously of either doing or not doing. You see that point? They're not wrong if they do it. And somebody don't want to eat a particular meat on Friday, so what? Don't try to bind that on anybody, but so what? If that's what they want to abstain from. If somebody was reared up in a religious organization, they said, "Now listen, on Saturdays in preparation for Sunday, we fasted after the summit, and we didn't eat." And you convert them, they say, "You know what, I still just choose to not eat after on Saturday consciously." Are they wrong for doing that? You see, sometimes there's baggage that gets brought over. And we've got to be careful about that. We cannot bind where God has not bound, nor loose where God has not loosed. But something for you to... You see that point I'm making? Yes, no, or maybe. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Why did Peter see what he saw? What was the purpose of that? It had to do with the Gentiles. Peter doesn't know that yet. He doesn't know it. He's gone to. And so if you mark in your Bible, you might want to put you a little line from Acts chapter 10 and in verse 14 over to Acts chapter 10 and in verse 28. When Peter said, "But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." So connect the dots there and you can prove that. The points. You can have a nice little note on that. This was done three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Don't know what the vessel was. We know what it looked like. But the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, so in other words, he didn't know what the point of it was, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, was that the angel that spoke to Cornelius and the Lord whom he referenced in verse 14? Same person? Oh, that's right. Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father, is not the Son. Yeah, not an angel. The Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Now wait just a minute. Who did the sending? The Spirit said, "I sent them." Peter said, "God had showed me." Cornelius said, "An angel told me to send." Which is it? Well, I guess you just can't. I knew we couldn't. Believe the Bible. It's not reliable. It's just been translated so many times. The truth has been translated right out the door. That's what people say. Well, which one is it? Bernice says all of them. You agree, Lowell? I do too. Now, why all of them? Because the Bible says so. The Bible says so. And sometimes what God does, He does through instrumentality. But yet it's God who is said to have done it. Can you give me an example of that? Sometimes the Spirit is said to do something, but it is the Word that gets the job done. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Is that a true statement? Absolutely. But how did He do that? The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Job said that the heavens were garnished by the Spirit of God. Colossians chapter 2 says that it was by the Word that everything was created. John chapter 1 talks about that. Without Him was not anything made that was made. But yet it was God who created. But the Bible says that the Spirit and the Word had something to do with it. Well, what's right? All of them. So, there's no contradictions in the Bible. No contradictions anywhere in the Bible. If I think there's a contradiction, then guess who's got it out of place? Me. And I just got to keep on studying. And Peter went down to the men which... I'll give you another little example of that before we move on. The Great Commission... Matthew chapter 28 and Mark 16. Who sent the apostles out into all the world? Who commissioned, commanded them to go? Christ did. Go either. That's who's speaking. He's not speaking to you. The Great Commission, by the way, is not given to you. In that case, some people, that's just fact of the matter. The context is he's talking to who? Now, are we commanded to go as well? And teach it. Well, sure we are. There's a lot of passages that directly state or give examples of people teaching. But the Great Commission, Matthew 28 and Mark 16, in the context of it was spoken to the apostles. Now someone says, well, it was to us too. Well, you'll have to get that from other passages. Now, if you can say that with Matthew 28 and Mark 16, I can say the same thing when the Lord was speaking to the apostles about the Holy Spirit in John 14, 15, 16. You don't want to do that, right? See that point? Yeah, it's for us today. I agree with that. I'm just pointing out the context. But yet, who sent was said to send Paul and Barnabas as they went out, and eventually, by Paul, the gospel was preached to every creature under heaven. Colossians chapter 1. But who sent them out? Do you say the Spirit? That's right. The Holy Spirit did. Acts chapter 13. Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I've called them. And that was the Spirit speaking. We talk all the time about context, and we need to know that. And Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom you see. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, our time's almost gone, a just man, one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. Now you need to add that to that nice list of how he's described in Acts chapter 10, begin with verse 1. He even had a good report of those of the Jews. Was warned from God by a holy angel. There's another reference. Did God warn him? Sure did. But how did God get the job done? By an holy angel. To send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. I tell you, mark it down, whatever book you want to mark it down in. He's converted by the gospel. He wasn't converted by the Spirit. He wasn't converted by the angel of the Lord. He wasn't converted by the Lord himself. He wasn't converted by God. Now, they have anything to do with the job getting done? Well, sure. He's converted by the word. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? Acts 11, 14. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with him, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them. And he had gathered together his kinsmen and near friends. Wouldn't you like to have an invitation to come and speak to someone who is interested in hearing words whereby they could be saved? And you get there, and when you get there, it was so important to them that they were waiting for you, and they had gathered other people together to listen to what you were going to say. I'd enjoy that, wouldn't you? And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. Well, I mean, our time's almost gone, but seeing how Peter is the first pope of the church and he's the vicar of Christ on earth, then, well, sure, Cornelius is going to fall down and worship him, probably kissed his hand and probably his foot too. What's the problem with that? Does it say that right? You mean tell me Peter won't let him do that? What does the text say? Yeah. He said, notice what he said in verse 26, but Peter took him up saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. The Bible has a lot to say about worship. I pointed out to you in lessons before, there's a right kind of worship and the wrong. You talk about the types of worship, but relative to who we are to worship, who are we to worship? John 4, 24. God is spirit, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so we do not worship men. Here's a good example of that, Acts chapter 10. Who else do we not worship? We don't worship angels. That's in the book of Revelation. And I want you to have that, so bear with me. That's Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9. I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel, and he said, see thou do it not. The last two words of that verse is worship God. Revelation 20, verses 22, sorry. If you're taking notes. Revelation 22, 9. Who else do we not worship? I'll give you all these kingdoms if you'll fall down and worship me. What did he say? Get thee hence, saying, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and nipped it in the bud, and him only shalt thou serve. Matthew chapter 4 and then verse 10. And so, we're to worship God. By the way, that's who our prayers are directed to. That's who our worship is directed to as a result of what Jesus accomplished. We'll talk more about that in the sermon in just a little while. Any thoughts you want to talk about that? We're going to end right there because there's a very, very important point that needs to be made in the next couple of verses. Any thoughts or questions, comments?
Who did what? The men that went after Peter was very important. And if they could have went back to the way, he won't come with us. That's why it's so important for us to do our duty. Good things will come out of us.
Good. Everybody here, Lowell? It's important for us to do our duty. God has given divine charges, by the way. Makes a good study, divine charges. Paul gave a lot of charges in his writing. I charge therefore, and so forth. Very good. I really appreciate your comments, and it helps us to learn and to grow, and I'm really enjoying this good class on the book of Acts. Appreciate your good attention.